Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Psalm 3, the third book in the book of Psalms, is a really important book in the story that is being sung by the children of Israel. And it's an important, and there's a reason it's where it's at. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about where we've been so we understand a little bit about why this is so important, where book three is where it's at, all right? In book one, we kind of looked at how David took us on his journey of growing from trust in God to confidence in God. Remember when God had promised David that one day he would be the king of Israel? And yet, man, even though he was anointed by Samuel and even though he had that promise, there were a lot of times in David's life where he was finding himself in difficulty. He was finding himself in danger as his enemies were chasing after him. Even his own kings, King Saul, was chasing after him. And it was a time where David was learning to trust in God. And it was literally those very times that he went through that fear and difficulty that he learned that he could really, truly trust in God. It were through those times of seeming hopelessness that David fully experienced God's trustworthiness and faithfulness. Those were the times that helped David to see that more clearly and more fully. And so this was an interesting thing. So through those times of difficulty, David's heart grew and his trust grew more and more into confidence in God. Man, if God could save me from this, if God could save me from that, his confidence in God's faithfulness, even in seeming hopelessness, David learned to grow in that confidence in his king. And just like David, we too have been given the promises of Jesus, our coming King, right? We too see how God uses our difficulties and our struggles to help our trust in God to grow just like it does and it did for David. That was book one. Book one was that story. Seeing David personally in his walk with God, learning how his trust would slowly and eventually grow continually into his confidence in God, even through his struggles and his difficulties. Book two transitions from that to the king and his kingdom. Now David and the children of Israel are singing about how God, through the story of David and through the role of David as king, displays the relationship of God and his people. We see David in this role of king, providing for, protecting, and caring for, helping his people in his kingdom, and how he, in that role, is actually actively displaying God and his help, his provision, his protection for his people. We see that in the different songs that they sing and how David shows that picture, not only in his role as a visible display of it, but also in his role of foretelling the coming King, Jesus Christ himself. And we see that because book two not only reveals the faithfulness of David as he played his role in providing and protecting and helping the children of Israel, but also book two reveals how David, or even his son Solomon, couldn't fully fulfill the role of the promise of an eternal king and his kingdom. Because book two also reveals their weaknesses. It reveals their failures. And it reminds us that David and Solomon were not fully able to accomplish the role of eternally ruling over God's people. So it points us to somebody else. It points us to Jesus, the coming king. And he reminds us not to put our hope or trust in an earthly king, even though if it may be somebody like David, not to put our trust in an earthly king, but rather to put our trust in a king who will one day come in complete righteousness. King Jesus. This is what book two tells us. One of the interesting things of book two is this, though. And it really plays a huge role in book three. And that is this. When David became king of Israel, he decided to share the role of making songs for the children of Israel to sing with other people who would continue to carry on that role of writing the songs Israel would sing and help them in leading them as they sang that. We saw three specific people that God chose and those who would be taught by them in that special and important role of leading the children of Israel to sing, continually sing the songs of the heart. The first one was to given to Heman. And he was one of the sons of Korah that we often see in the title, the sons of Korah, right? And he had an assistant named Asaph. And those who Asaph taught and trained would be part of the role of, a lot of times we see the of Asaph, right? And those he would be the person, and those who he trained would be the people who would write those songs. And then the last one is a man named Ethan. And Ethan, these three men and those that they trained would continue to write the songs of Israel. And this was an important thing that David did. Because starting in book three, David almost completely fades away from the scene of songwriting. In fact, even in book three, there's only one psalm that David wrote. Book four, just one or two psalms until finally in book five, he comes back. But during this book three and book four, other people take on the role of singing these psalms. In fact, book three only has 17 psalms. It's not a long book. But out of these 17 psalms, the first 11 are written by Asaph and his followers, and those who were trained by him. Then four were written by Heman and those who were trained by him, the sons of Korah. One song was written by Ethan, and then one song was written by David. The songs they write tell the story of a time when Israel as a nation experienced great crisis. In fact, it was so huge that it deeply affected their faith in God. And you can see the questions, the doubt, the wondering, where are you, God, written and interwoven within the words of the Psalms. And sometimes we see the songs of crisis of faith sung in a very deeply personal way. God, where are you in my life? It's a very personal cry of crisis and faith, right? In fact, if you look at the very first lines of this book three, you can see this in a very good aspect. Look at Psalm 73, 1 and 2 says this. Truly, this is interesting how it starts out, right? Truly, God is good to Israel. Even to such as are of a clean heart. It's true, God is good to Israel. But, verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph is like, okay, so I know God is good to his people. I know that. It's true. But honestly, there was a time in my life where I had a really hard time seeing the righteousness and the goodness of God for myself. It seemed that as far as my faith in him, I had nothing firm to stand at. I had nothing I could grasp onto. It seemed like my trust and my faith in God kept slipping and there was nothing firm to help me stand. These were very personal songs that Asaph wrote. This is where David or Asaph sensed that I have nothing to hold on to. I don't have anywhere to stand firmly on where I can say this. I know I can trust in this. Where it seemed that there was doubts everywhere. And ultimately, Asaph And those who were writing the psalm basically, in a personal sense, said, I almost lost my faith in God. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever felt that, where it's like, it seems like nothing in your life is visibly displaying the goodness of God? It seems like wherever you look is just trouble, and that there's no way that His promises will come true. It seems like God's promises have failed. Maybe you're feeling that right now. Well, don't worry, because you aren't alone in feeling that way. And in all honesty, Asaph wasn't alone either. There were other people, and in fact, the whole nation. There were times when the whole nation of Israel felt this sense of not being able to stand firmly in their faith in God. Look at the next psalm, Psalm 74. And this time it was either written by Asaph or those who were taught by him years later. It describes how they went through a time when they all felt like God had forgotten them. Psalm 74, verse 1 starts out this way. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? What would make them say that? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Why are you so angry at us? Is what they were sensing and what they were feeling. God, why have you forgotten us? Why have you thrown us aside forever? Why are you so mad at us? And it's interesting, the wording of this psalm, because for them, it was no longer a question of, have you forgotten us? It was no longer a question of, are you mad at us, God? It was now a transition from an if question, are you mad at us? Is there something that we've done? To now they have assumed that God is mad at them. They have assumed that God has forgotten them. They have assumed that God has cast them off forever. And now they're at the stage of why. Why have you done this? Why have you forgotten us? Why are you mad at us? It's interesting, isn't it? Don't we do that sometimes? We assume that what our feelings say about a situation is the reality of the situation. I think this is literally what they were thinking of. Their feelings, what they were experiencing, in a certain situation became their reality of the situation. So no longer was it like, God, this is what I'm feeling. Is my feeling right? To the point where I know this is what I'm feeling, and my feelings have to be right. And so now I have to figure out the why. And sometimes that happens often in our lives. And so we take our feelings as reality, that the feelings we feel about God become our reality. And sometimes that is a grave mistake to take. But in all honesty, it's something that is not rare for a Christian to go through in life. There are times when we don't feel God's presence in our life. There are times when we don't feel like God is good and God is faithful and God is trustworthy. But the question is, do you let your feelings become a reality that isn't true? A lot of times we experience these things, these moments of crisis, these times where we our feelings are betraying the faithfulness of God. And a lot of times it's those times where the anchors that we put in life that consistently remind us of the presence of God, there's things that happen in our life. There's things in our life that we know are always there, right? Things that we know, like, you know, in life, we feel like we can put confidence that this part of my walk with Jesus will always be there. You knew they would always be there. And then suddenly when that something, that anchor in your life is suddenly gone, then crisis happens. Maybe you lose your spouse, your husband, your wife. Maybe something happens to one of your kids. Maybe you lost your job, or maybe your health is declining. Maybe you lose a pastor, or maybe you lose a Christian who's been walking with you through life, and suddenly something happens to that brother or sister. The thing that you relied on to help you and to walk with you is suddenly gone. The situation, the person, the thing that reminded you of God's presence, that symbolized God's faithfulness in your life, is suddenly gone. What do you do then? Well, the Israelites literally experienced this on several occasions, and this book talks about it. For example, for the Israelites, think about it. What is the one thing that represented God's presence to them as a nation? It was the temple, was it not? God's temple, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God abided in their kingdom, abided with them. God is with us. And the temple symbolized that very clearly. What happened though? Can you imagine what they must have felt when the temple, the very place of God's presence, the one thing that they relied on and they even sang songs of it lasting forever, is suddenly destroyed before their very eyes? What must have that felt like to see what happens in Psalm 74, verse 7, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to see the temple itself being destroyed? God, wasn't Jerusalem supposed to last forever? God, wasn't that? Remember we looked at Psalm 48 of how that was supposed to last forever? What's that talking about? Because we're not seeing that. Or we looked at even the second book, the king and his kingdom, where we saw God's steadfast protection and provision and help, and how that was supposed to be on display through David and his lineage, symbolizing the faithfulness of God as their king. But look at what happens when we see Psalm 89 at the very end of book 3. Psalm 89 at the very end of book 3, we see this. It's unthinkable almost, but thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, your anointed king. And that whole section in Psalm talks about how basically God has forsaken the royalty of the lineage of David. Thou hast made, this is what they're feeling here, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. They're like, God, our temple is gone. The king that you have put over us to remind us of your provision and your faithfulness to us, that crown is gone. What must have been going through their mind when it seemed like God had canceled the covenant he made with David, his anointed one? What do you do when the throne and all that it symbolizes of God's provision and protection is gone? You would probably ask the same questions that the children of Israel did. Verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath be burned like fire? How long are you going to do this, God? Verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? What's going on? Where are you, God? What's going on here? For the children of Israel, book 3 describes a time of crisis in their lives. Not just in their lives, but in their faith of God. They went through times when they lost the very things that were the symbols of God's steadfast faithfulness to them, things that symbolized his provision and protection for them. It seemed that their faith in him was almost gone. It was barely hanging on, by a thread. It would be the same thin thread that the disciples were down to the day after the one whom they were sure was the Messiah was thrown onto a cross, brutally beaten, brutally whipped, shamefully displayed in front of the whole earth, crucified and put to death. It seemed that all hope was lost. What they felt was sure was the Messiah was gone. It seemed that they had lost their Messiah in the same way that it seemed that Israelites had lost the temple and lost their king. They probably felt a lot like what you may feel when you go through a crisis in your life. But know this, and this is important. What they felt wasn't necessarily their reality. What they felt wasn't necessarily their reality. The Israelites did not realize that the temple only symbolized a greater coming temple. They didn't realize that their king only symbolized an even greater king. The disciples didn't realize that their Messiah would not stay dead. They didn't understand that in just a few days, Jesus would rise from the grave. Jesus was the great king symbolized by David. His kingdom was the kingdom that would last forever. So in your story, don't assume that what you're feeling is the reality of your situation. Don't assume that your crisis is your reality, because there is more to your story that you may not be aware of in that time when you're struggling. Know that there is somebody greater that is holding your rope, and what may seem to be a very thin thread of faith on your part in your life is actually being held not by that thin thread, but by the person who is holding both ends of the rope in your stead. The king himself is holding the rope. It is his redemption that makes sure you will go through that crisis. And it is through this book that we will see how the thin thread of faith is still being held, even in times of great crisis, in the lives of those who write the songs. We're going to see that even in times of difficulty, when their confidence in God has turned to deep confusion. Think about this. When confidence in God turns to confusion, when your faith is down to a thin thread, that remember this, that God is still holding on to them, still protecting them, even if they feel nothing of that protection and his faithfulness. This book will help us to see that we can praise God even when we may not feel his help in our lives, even when we are confused about what's going on around us. Even here in this book of crisis and confusion, we can see praises just like this. Psalm 73, 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We will see his praises being sung even through these times. And maybe we too will discover what they discovered, that in the end, even in the times of crisis, the same song of praise can be sung even as they were sung in times of confidence. But listen to this. This is so amazing. At the end of book one, at the end of book two, is a consistent song of praise. Praise be to God forevermore. Amen and amen. But even here, at the end of book three, in a time of crisis and confusion, we see the same song of praise closing out this book. Go to the very end of the book. Psalm 89, the last verse, 52, says this, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." That tells you that just because you don't have confidence in God's faithfulness, just even though you are going through confusion and not understanding what God may be doing in your life at that particular time, don't let the if become a why. Don't assume that God has abandoned you. Don't assume that God is not faithful, that God will not provide for you, that God will not protect you. Don't assume that God has abandoned you, because the feeling that you have may not be the reality of the story God is writing in your life. Let us learn from the songs of these writers. So when the times of crisis come in our lives, let these same songs help us to see that the thread of Jesus' faithfulness and goodness, however thin that thread may feel to us, is still fully strong enough to carry us through times of crisis. Not because of our thin thread of faith, but because of who is holding the ropes for us. So that even if our thin thread of faith is still there, Jesus is the one who is holding that thin thread of faith together. Even in our confusion, we too can look beyond our feelings of hopelessness and look to the one who gives us hope of a reality that is much greater than what we may be able to sense in those moments of crisis and confusion. Psalm 3 is going to be good. It's going to be difficult in the lives of the children of Israel for what they endure, but we're going to see that even when we sense those times of abandonment, that that's not our reality. It's important to remember that. So think through these things. Bookmark Psalm 73, this book three, especially when you're going through confusion, because this it will help you so much to see that what I feel may not be my reality. All right, so good. Oh, I can't wait to share these psalms with you. But boy, I hope that was a help to you, as it has been a help to me. But think through that this week and meditate. Look, there's only, what did I say, 14 or 17 psalms or so? There's not that many psalms. So start reading through them. Read a couple psalms a week throughout this time period to get an understanding of what the children of Israel may have been going through. And then help that to see in your case, if you're going through a time of difficulty and confusion and crisis, let that be your song as well. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the things that you have shown us through book three. Are you getting ready to show us? Help us to understand that our feelings may not be an accurate description of the reality of our lives. That your steadfast faithfulness, that your provision for us and your care for us is always there. Jesus, you are holding the rope for us, even when when our thread of faith seems to ravel down to one thin thread. We almost lost faith, and yet for some reason, because of your goodness and faithfulness, we did not lose all faith. The rope wasn't cut because you held us together. For that, we thank you. Thank you for the way in which you care for us in that way as well. We love you, Jesus, and we're so thankful for how you provide for us and care for us. And we're so thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.